And there was no snow. I woke up the next morning, there was snow. But it is good to be with you here this morning. I so much appreciate Ken and the introduction and just the fellowship time, the worship. Be Thou My Vision is my favorite worship song. It's the song that I said to my wife, I want sung at my funeral. Because my life, and as a believer, all of our lives, He is our vision. Above all else, through all else, in spite of all else, He is our vision. He is the one that guides and directs us. This morning, I'd like to speak from the Gospel of Mark. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to chapter 10, Mark. And we're going to read from verse 46 down to the end of the chapter, verse 52. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. This is what the word says. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to worship and meet together as your body in this local expression here. I pray that you would guide us this morning through your word, that we may see you above and through and in spite of all else. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I first went to Peru as a young missionary, I really encountered what I thought for the first time was real beggars. See, I grew up in Toronto. I've been downtown on a Friday and Saturday night. I've seen homeless people and people asking for things, but I was not prepared for what I encountered in South America. Abject poverty, crippled, deformed, hopelessness, mothers with sickly children on every corner, on every street, everywhere you went. It was overwhelming. And in most parts of the world, other than countries like Canada, there are very few, if any, social programs to help these people. They're on their own. They get by on whatever they can do. And I also learned that many played off the sympathies of others, especially foreigners, to get stuff. In Peru, to this day, cough medicine is still about 40% proof alcohol. So a lot of times mothers would give their children alcohol to make them lethargic and sickly so that would help you feel sorry for them to give them something. Being the son of a Scot married to the daughter of a Dutchman, I wanted to make sure I was using my money in a right way. I wanted to help people. I wanted to be generous, but I didn't want to get ripped off. And I said to one of our senior missionaries, how do I help people and make sure I don't get ripped off by giving to those that are just trying to get money out of me who really don't need the help? And he thought for a minute, and he said something that has stuck with me to this day. He said, if you're going to err on the side of generosity. Be generous with all you have. Remember that all you have is a gift from God to use to bless and help others. You know, begging is nothing new. When you're down in your luck, when you have no hope, no job, no family, no resources, nowhere to go, begging on the street is the only option that you have. In the New Testament, the Gospels record that Jesus personally healed around 31 individuals. And many were beggars. Some were lepers, the blind, the deaf, the mute. There was the dead son of the widow of Nain, Peter's mother-in-law, the daughter of Jairus, the servant of the centurion, paralytics, demon-possessed people. And many were on the edge of society, marginalized and judged as having done something to deserve their current situation. They were excluded from the normal daily life of their community. And of the 31 or so people that Jesus healed, only three are named. There was Mary Magdalene, who Jesus healed from evil spirits in Luke chapter 8. There was Lazarus, who Jesus brought back from the dead in John 11, and this beggar, blind Bartimaeus, here in Mark chapter 10. And in the ancient world, to be blind or to be deaf or to have leprosy or to be crippled or be deformed was considered to be a result of sin. This was God's punishment. Somehow you deserve this. That's why in John chapter 9, when Jesus encountered a man blind from birth, his own disciples said to him, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They were merely expressing the common held view of that day that blindness or to be crippled or to be deformed in some way was God's punishment for sin. And in this passage in Mark chapter 10, we see four things of importance to note surrounding this encounter between Jesus and this blind beggar, Bartimaeus. The first thing we see in verse 46 is the reality of blindness in beggars. Let's set the context for our story. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples for the third time that he was going to die and rise again. We see that in verses 32 and 34. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He's heading to the cross. It's a focused journey. He knows what's about to happen. And it's also a busy time in Israel as many are heading to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. They want to make an offering in the temple as required by Jewish law. So there's a lot of movement. There's a lot of people on the roads. And from this point forward in the gospel account, all the events and the people involved are those around the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And Jesus and his disciples and many others come to the city or the town of Jericho. It was the last stop before Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us in the text how long they stayed there, but they came to rest, to get some food, get some water, get ready for that last 29 or so kilometer uphill walk to Jerusalem, about a day's journey. And verse 46 says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd," because many people were going the same way, "Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside." And this encounter with Bartimaeus is the last that Jesus would have with anybody outside of the circle of persons involved in the coming events in Jerusalem. And in some ways, begging is a lot like real estate. It's all about location, location, location. If you're begging, you want to be on a busy street. You want to be on a street where a lot of people are passing by. It's the law of probabilities. How many people are going to pass by and give me something? Well, the more people that pass by, the better chance I have. And if you're blind, well, it's too bad. If somebody puts you on a street where not a lot of people are passing by, you don't know. And so begging was common. There were a lot of people on the roadside. It was the way to survive. It was a competitive market in some ways. There were a lot of people. And the interesting thing to note in Mark chapter 10 is that in all of this scenario, in all of this busyness, we have one blind beggar who is named. It's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And his name is a bit of a play on words in the Aramaic. Bartimaeus is not his first name, it's his last name. It's his family name, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. It's interesting that his name is put this way. It's like repeating Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. It's somewhat when Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," it's given for emphasis. It's thought by biblical scholars that the early church knew Bartimaeus. He was part of them. He was associated with them in some way. So Mark, when he was writing his gospel, emphasized his name in this way. It wasn't unusual to see beggars, blind, crippled, asking for something. What's interesting here is that his name is given. His family name is given. Who he is, where he comes from is given. Most people wouldn't have taken note of one more blind beggar. There were lots of them. In fact, most people would probably have tuned out the beggars. They themselves became blind to the beggars. It was a reality of their world. It was nothing out of the ordinary. Bartimaeus was unable to work. He was unable to provide for himself the necessities of life. Blindness took away his dignity, and he was judged. His value as a person was lost within his culture, and he was totally dependent upon the generosity of others for survival. When I lived in Lima, I lived in an area that was sort of on top of a hill, and there were three roads that came down and all converged into one, and at the bottom of the hill was a traffic nightmare. And at the bottom of the hill, there was a lot of people. There were beggars, there were people selling things, there were just all kinds of people. And there was a man in a wheelchair who was crippled as a result of a construction accident, and word sort of went through the Christian community that he had become a believer. And a friend of mine was passing through town and said, I have to go down that hill and through that intersection. Is the guy in the wheelchair still there because I want to give him something? And I said, yeah, he's still there. So he went over the hill and down into the traffic mess, and sure, there he was there, called him over at the red light. And what he wanted to give him was a $10 bill in Peruvian currency, about $3 in Canadian currency, and that would have fed him for that day. And as he looked through his pocket and he went to pull out that 10, he realized at the last minute that it wasn't a $10 bill, it was a $100 bill. Well, it was too late because the guy in the wheelchair already saw it, so he had to give it to him. And the guy went away thinking that he had won the $1 billion lottery. And my missionary friend said to me, Bill, what's $30 to an American missionary? He said, really nothing. We spend more than that as a family when we go out for lunch on a Sunday. But he said to a crippled man in a wheelchair in Lima, Peru, it was life-changing. Err on the side of generosity. The reality of blindness and beggars is that in the busyness of life, we too often become blind ourselves to the needs of those around us. So we see the reality of blindness and beggars in verse 46. The second thing we see in this passage, in this encounter, is a unique opportunity in verses 47 and 48. Beggars were used to people passing by. Maybe some stopped to give a few coins, but most just walked by. The blind could hear the shuffle of feet as they got closer, as they scurried past. Maybe they heard their conversation. Maybe they heard their disdain or their judgmental comments. And as Bartimaeus was listening to the people chatting as they passed by, he realized it was Jesus who was coming. And he realized that he had a unique opportunity. It's obvious that he had heard about Jesus, maybe the miracles or the good works that he had done, but Bartimaeus was hopeless and helpless. And now here was Jesus passing by. Here was a unique opportunity, and he begins to cry out. And in verse 47, he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is something different than normal begging. He wasn't asking for coins or money or food or medicine or clothes. He asks for mercy. He recognizes something in Jesus, something different. He was blind physically, but he understood something that those with sight don't often see. He recognized who Jesus was. He calls him by his messianic title, Jesus, Son of David. Only 17 verses in the New Testament use this term. It was more than a statement of physical genealogy of belonging to the family of David. It was the deliverer, the promised one, the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And he recognized who Jesus was. Secondly, he recognized what Jesus could do. Asking for money would only help for today. Asking for food would only satisfy for today. But he asked for something more. His asking revealed an expectant faith. And he cried out in expectation. He demonstrates an understanding of the nature and character of God toward those in need. Psalm 34, verse 6 says, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And the religious leaders, unlike those who cried out in faith, were so blind by their religious pride that they couldn't see what a blind beggar saw, that here in front of them was the long-awaited Messiah, the one who they were waiting for, and they didn't see him. They hated Jesus because he wouldn't give them the honor that they thought they deserved because of who they were. They hated Jesus, and they became enraged when the children in Matthew 21 cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. The word says they became indignant. They were irate. They were angry, outraged. And as Bartimaeus cried out, he was told by several to pipe down and be quiet. You're making a nuisance of yourself. Obviously, there was some sort of begging etiquette. Maybe putting your hand out was okay. Maybe standing by the roadside or sitting by the roadside, but crying out like that, Bartimaeus, you're over the top, be quiet. Maybe even some of the disciples had told him to pipe down and be quiet. But even this didn't stop him, because in verse 49, it says, Jesus stopped and said, call him. And this leads us to the third point of this encounter between Bartimaeus and Jesus, an inquiring question in in verses 49 and 51. Jesus stops. Remember, he's not looking for ministry opportunity. He's not looking for a teaching moment. His eyes are laser focused on Jerusalem. He's heading to the cross. He has the weight of the world literally on his shoulders because he knows what's about to take place. And yet he hears the voice, amongst all the voices, of one poor, blind beggar, and he stops, and he calls for him. And the crowd is surprised, and Bartimaeus is surprised, and they say, take heart, be encouraged, be happy. Here's your opportunity. He's calling you. I love this passage because I think it reveals the heart and the love of God for each of us. In our brokenness, in our failure, in our sin, and in our blindness, Jesus calls us to come to him. Not because of what or who we are, but because of who he is. In a sea of voices, hurried activity, of people on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, in a town filled with travelers and beggars of all sorts, one poor blind man cries out in faith, and Jesus stops, and he calls him to come. And he does the same for you and I today. In Matthew 28, 11 to 30, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our Heavenly Father is never too busy, never too occupied, never too focused that he doesn't hear when we cry out and call. And he stops and he bids us come. So for Bartimaeus, it was a unique opportunity. He throws aside his cloak. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus asks him this inquiring question. What do you want me to do for you? It was a unique question for a couple of reasons. Jesus doesn't ask, what do you want? It's not about material things. God is not some sugar daddy in the cosmos waiting to give us anything we want. The question builds on the faith of Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? And the question is not limited in its scope. Ask what you want. Ask in faith. So blind Bartimaeus, the beggar, the one who sat on the roadside depending upon others for his very survival, now answers Jesus in verse 51. And he says, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. What a contrast to Jesus' own disciples, James and John. When Jesus asks them the very same question, look at verse 36 of Mark chapter 10. They come to Jesus a little bit like my kids would come to me and say, Daddy, I want to ask you a question, and you have to say yes. Well, I sort of think, because they ask away. So the disciples come, James and John, and they say, and Jesus, we want to ask you something, but you have to say yes. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And they say, when we get to heaven and we get to your kingdom, let us have a position of prestige and power. Let us sit at your left and at your right hand in the kingdom. The wrong answer. See, they asked for power. Bartimaeus asked for mercy. They asked for special recognition. Bartimaeus asked for mercy. It was a selfish request based on personal image of who they thought they should be. And the result of them asking was jealousy among the other disciples, who then became indignant, same word, towards James and John in verse 41. Jesus then talks to them about what it really means to serve others. In verses 43 to 45, he says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Bartimaeus had no such illusion of grandeur. He was blind. He was poor. He was begging. And he approaches Jesus and he says, Rabbi, my Lord and my Master. And he asks for his sight. His faith is much bigger than food for today or money that would meet some needs. Sight, it would allow him to be restored to dignity as a person. He could now work. He didn't have to be dependent upon others. It restored him to value in his community. Receiving his sight would forever remove the social stigma and judgment of blindness and begging. And isn't that what the gospel does for each of us in our encounter with Jesus? We're restored to a right relationship. We're restored the stigma of being outside, judged, excluded, is removed. And we're invited in. We're no longer under the power and the penalty of sin. I like the way Paul, writing to the Ephesians, in chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, says this about our position in Christ. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. In Him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's who we are. When Christ calls us, come. He removes that stigma, and we are brought back and restored. The fourth thing we see here in verse 52 is a renewed sight. Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. It was his faith that healed him, not his good works. And you and I are saved in the same way. Paul, again, writing to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. There's nothing for us to boast about, nothing for us to brag about. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works or anything that we can do. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him." The answer to the petition of Bartimaeus to his request was dramatic. It was immediate. He recovered his sight. He joins the crowd. He follows Jesus. He's excited. He's part of the family now. He's been restored. He recognized who Jesus was. He realized what Jesus could do. He cries out in expectation, and Jesus responded. And Jesus will respond to each one of us today when we cry out in faith. You know, the problem with blindness is that you don't have to be physically blind to not be able to see. There's three types of blindness we can all have today. We can be spiritually blind. We can fail to see our need of Jesus. I don't need Jesus. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. I've not been in prison. I'm not embezzling. I'm better than most people. And you may think that, but you're still lost eternally, but you don't have to be. Or you can be religiously blind, like the Pharisees and other religious leaders in Jesus' day. You can see yourself as basically good because you go to church. You bring a big Bible. Maybe you have a Jesus fish in the back of your car. Yet you're religiously blind. One author has said, "You can be religious and lost at the same time. You can have the Bible in your head and not have Christ in your heart." Or you can be intellectually blind. You can think that who you are, your education, your achievements, your possessions, that's what makes you better than others. That's what gives you good standing before God. And again, the problem with blindness is that you don't have to be physically blind to not be able to see. We're all in danger of developing these kinds of blindness because of who we are, fallen, sinful people. That's why without Jesus, we have no hope. So let me give you four preventative cures for spiritual blindness today. One, recognize your need of Jesus, not just for salvation, but every day. We need Jesus in all situations. We need Jesus when times are good. We need Jesus when times are difficult. We call out to Him. He can save us, restore us, and redeem us. Second, recognize who you are. We're sinners saved by grace through faith, not because of what we do or because of who we are, not because we're good or because we have a religious family or because we've come to church. We're saved by grace through faith. Three, recognize what Jesus can do for you. Blind Bartimaeus, a beggar at the side of the road, called out in faith and expectation, asking for the right thing. Call out to Jesus. Recognize what He can do for you. In whatever situation you are in today, call out to Him, asking for the right thing, and Jesus will respond. And fourthly, recognize the joy in following Jesus. When our eyes are focused on Jesus and we're following Him, the problems of our life seem much less. One of the greatest joys I had as a missionary in South America was sitting in small groups worshiping with people who had very little, if anything, of the material possessions of this world. but they had a joy in Jesus that I don't often see. And it made me want that kind of joy. Recognize the joy in following Jesus, in spite of our circumstances, in spite of the difficulties. At the edge of the city of Jericho, a poor, blind beggar recognized this. Do we recognize that today? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for this challenge to us. As blind Bartimaeus saw what sighted people don't often see, may we have the sight to see you, Lord. May you be our vision. Through all, in spite of all, regardless of our circumstance, Lord, may we see you and may we call out to you in faith, knowing that you have a love for us and you will hear us, that you will respond, and that you will restore us. We thank you for your great love in Jesus' name. Amen.